I'm going to be meeting this Friday after, rather, not this Friday, but a week from Friday, June 7th, 6:30 here at the church in the cafe. Going to be discussing ways to encourage our spouse and things to avoid that can discourage them. So practical things in marriage. Child care is provided for that, which is a blessing. So that's June 7th here at the cafe at 6:30. So that's all the announcements I have. And why don't we get our Bibles, if you have your Bibles. And let's open them up to 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Kings chapter 19. And I do want to obviously pray for the Bible study tonight, but also pray for our team that's going to Uganda. They left this morning and their flight got delayed, so they're still at Dulles Airport. They're about to load up sometime about now to head on to catch their connecting flight. If they don't get there in time, they may miss their connecting flight. So I want to pray that they make it in time, get their connecting flight, and that God blesses that, and then just really ask for God to, again, just speak to us from his word tonight. Some great stuff in God's word. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you for tonight, and we do pray for our team headed off to Uganda. And Lord, now running into some delays there at they're at the Dulles Airport. And Father, I just pray that you would now help them to get their flight going, and the flight would get moving to get them to their next destination. I'm not even sure where their next destination is, Lord. I don't know their exact itinerary, but you do. And I pray you'd get them there in time so they'd catch all their connecting flights so they don't have any further delays, Lord. And so just again, we don't want them to have to wait any longer than they normally would. And so bless it, Lord. Bless it and use this, even the delay. Or who knows, maybe there's some divine appointments that you have there at Dulles or some other airport. And so help them to be open to your spirit and just listening for your voice. But Lord, now I pray that as we get into your word tonight, Lord, and we look at Hezekiah and the amazing trial that Hezekiah was facing, Lord, the threats, the anger, the fear, all the things that were happening in Hezekiah's heart and mind, and Lord, learning to trust in you and seeing you be faithful to Hezekiah, I pray you would use it tonight to help us to know that we can trust in our God, that you are a big God. And although the trial may seem huge, you are larger. Lord, you're bigger than our trial. And once we get you in perspective, the trial is so small. So, Lord, open your word to us now. We pray you again, you would teach us by your word and by your spirit, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 19. Now, we ended right in the middle of a story last week. If you remember, this is where Hezekiah facing the biggest trial of his life, and that is Sennacherib, who was the ruling power, the up-and-coming power. Really, Egypt was on the decline. Assyria was the ruling world power at that time. Assyria is going to fade out sometime later, and the Babylonians will be the world power. But right now, Assyria, they are the world power. They would, if you would kind of categorize it like we have today, they were that day's superpower. And they were in control of things, running the world. Sennacherib had been running around conquering different kingdoms, conquering different cities. No one was able to stop him. He went unimpeded in everything they tried to do. And he was very brutal at that. He was very wicked. He was, at this time, had just gone down to a place called Lachish, which is down in southern Israel, really at that time, Philistine territory. And closer to the ocean down there in the southern area. And he had just conquered Lachish, and word was coming out of that area as to what he was doing. And what he would do is to put fear in the hearts of everyone around him so that all the kingdoms would not want to battle him, that they would give up. You see, whenever you went to conquer a kingdom, you'd have to lay siege. And to lay siege to the kingdom, it could take years, depending on how fortified they were, how strong the walls were, how much they resisted and fought against the enemy outside. And you would basically starve them out. A modern day siege today might be what America's doing to North Korea, what we're doing to Iran. It's not quite as direct, but depriving them of the things they need to function properly as a people so that they run out of resources and they eventually give up and say, all right, what do you want us to do? Of course, it was much more brutal in that day because you would surround literally the city, surround the city walls. Nobody came in. Nobody went out. They would run out of food. Once the food was out, they began to eat the animals. Once that happened, as people began to die, they would eat the people that had died. I know that sounds horrible and you think, well, how could people get to that? But they did. And then they would get to the point where I mean, even their own children. I mean, again, the Bible gives details that are pretty heartbreaking about desperation and starvation and all the things that go with that. And so they would try to starve them out. So Sennacherib, in order to, you know, kind of speed things along, he would make the conquering part so brutal that you wouldn't want to resist him. Because you realize that when he got inside, that was going to happen to you. And there are stories, historical stories outside the Bible, where cities that were surrounded by Sennacherib, and before they would finally breach the walls and conquer, they would commit mass suicide down in Egypt and other places, because it was better to kill themselves than it was to be brutalized. And we mentioned just one of the things, and I only tell you this, I don't tell you this to gross you out, I don't tell you this to bring shock factor, I tell you this because I want you to understand Hezekiah's heart and what he was facing, because it really magnifies his trust in God and what he chose to do. One of the methods, I mean, they would cut tongues out, cut off ears, cut off noses, strip your skin from your body. They'd pin the people down out in the hot sun and strip their skin off and let the insects eat them, and horrible things. Literally put hooks in their jaws, hooks in their nose, and they would walk them in large lines barefooted with these hooks. So they got a line, they'd pull the hook, and the severe pain and just horrible things that he did for those who did survive. And they would take these poles, and they would take the men, and they would take them alive and impale them on the pole. Literally pick them up and drop them down on the pole, through their bottom, down to their head. And as you went by, you'd see all these men on the poles outside the city, and it just put horror. I said that funny. Horror. Can't, the whole thing still sounds funny. Terror. Terror. That's better. In the hearts of everybody that saw it. You know, Rome did similar things when they would hang people on crosses. They wanted the fear factor. Well, that put a fear factor. When you saw and you heard the reports of the cities that Sennacherib had conquered, and the men being impaled on poles alive, the women raped, children made slaves, brutalized, killed, all these things that were happening. If you knew they were coming for you, what do you think goes on in your heart? Last week in chapter 18, we saw that the leaders, some of the leaders from Sennacherib who had just done all these things down in Lachish, and word was getting out what had happened to them. Now they send these guys up to Hezekiah, and they stand outside the wall and say, guess what? O king, you're next. You might as well give up. Just come on out. If you come on out, we'll be nice to you. Yes, we're taking you captive. Yes, we're taking all your belongings. Yes, we're conquering everything you have. We're going to take you to a new place. You're losing your home, and you're going to serve us now, but we won't kill you, and we won't brutalize you if you'll just give up. That would be a real temptation to say, well, at least I'm alive. I may be a slave. I may have to leave my land, but I'm not put to death in some brutal, horrifying way, watching my wife raped, my kids killed, or taken into slavery. So you know what? It was a real temptation just to give up. And so Hezekiah is putting his trust in God. Now, to make this worse, you got to remember, Sennacherib was the world power. Hezekiah was not a world power. He had no defenses. He couldn't defeat Sennacherib or Sennacherib's armies. He knew that. So he literally, by trusting in God, was literally saying, I'm putting all of our lives on the line that our God's going to really come through. And so they say, you might as well give up. Why are you trusting in this God? Has he defeated we've defeated all these other gods and all these other areas. We've defeated those cities. They haven't stopped us. What makes you think your God is going to defend you? And really the best thing that happened to Hezekiah here was the fact that he threatened God. Because as we said last week, it's one thing when people threaten us. You know, you better, you know, shut up or I'll punch you in the mouth with this gospel stuff. That's one thing. But when people say, your God can't do that, who do you think your God is? Your God is no better than any other God. He's a failure. Your God's a loser. We're going to defeat your God. When that happens, you need to get great courage of heart. Because the Bible says that God will defend his name. So when you're on the receiving end of that and someone is threatening you and threatening your God, God does amazing things. Well, Hezekiah is going to find himself in that place, but it's one thing to know that God is faithful to do that. It's another thing to be on the receiving end of saying, you know what, all of our people may be brutally killed here. And so the Rabshakeh, these leaders of Assyria, they go and they tell the leaders of Israel what they're going to do. The leaders of Israel go, they tear their clothes, which was a sign of just, oh my goodness, we're done for back then. And so they go back to tell Hezekiah what he said, and they tell Hezekiah, and Hezekiah here again rips his clothes, we saw last week, when he hears about this, They go to him rather with their clothes torn. They're at the end of chapter 18, verse 37. Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn. And they told him the words of the Rabshakeh. Here's what he said he's going to do. He said, your God can't protect you. All these other gods have been defeated. The same thing we did to all these other kingdoms and brutalized and terrorized and brought horror to them, we're going to bring to you. And Hezekiah's like, oh my goodness. Chapter 19. And so it was when King Hezekiah heard it, that is all the things they were going to do to him, the threats that had been made, that he tore his clothes. He's like, he rips his clothes now, says, what are we going to do, God? And he does the right thing. He tears his clothes when he hears what's going to happen, this desperation. But notice what he does now. He covers himself with sackcloth and goes into the house of the Lord. Good move, Hezekiah. Why so? Covering yourself with sackcloth back then was a sign of great agony, repentance, and crying out to God. It was an outward way of making your skin very uncomfortable to show an inward turmoil in your spirit. I mean, sackcloth, I guess the closest I've heard it compared to would be like a potato sack. So if you took a potato sack, we say, well, that's not so bad. We've done that in those races. You put one leg in here and you grab it and you hop, right? Try it taking your clothes off and cutting it as your clothing and wrapping yourself naked in a potato sack real tight to you as your clothing, tied around you. That's what you're going to wear. How do you think that would feel? Not good. And it was literally to say, this is how my spirit feels on the inside. I'm showing you, God, how miserable my spirit is as I'm in desperation before you, crying out, repenting, needing you to move, needing your help. It's being demonstrated in a very physical way. And it was the way they demonstrated it outwardly to God. And then the second they did, he went into the house of the Lord. Listen, not that you have to go and tie a potato sack on you if you need to repent or if you are having some major trial in your life. But the idea is this. If you see a major trial in your life that is something that is devastating, this is what you do. You cry out to God with all your heart in brokenness and repentance and saying, God, you've got to help me. And you go into the house of the Lord. And it's not just about showing up to church. That's not what I mean, although that's good. You can go into the house of the Lord. You can go into the presence of the Lord in your own house. Or you can come here to the church and show up in the sanctuary, which is where I like to pray. I like to pray at home, but I like to come into here. You know, when nobody's around, come in and pray. You're welcome to do that. You can come in anytime during the week, during the day. You're welcome. This is your home. It's yours. It's the family of God. You're welcome to come use it. And if you say, I just want to get away. I want to go pray. I want to go spend time. You're welcome to do that. And he now does that. He puts on the sackcloth. He goes into the temple of God. And he begins to cry out to the Lord saying, God, you've got to help us. And again, a wise thing to do. So he begins to pray to God. And then he sent Eliakim. This is after he prayed. This is the first time. He's going to go back in and pray again. But this, notice this. He sends Eliakim, who was over the household of Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests covered with sackcloth. So they're all covered now. They're all showing this repentance. They're all demonstrating to God the misery on the inside by the misery on the outside. And they sent them to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. Now remember, the prophets that are prophesying at this time, you've got Isaiah and a lady by the name of Huldah. We're going to see here in just a moment. But Isaiah was the main prophet of this time here in the southern kingdom, a great man of God, as you guys know. And he says, go to the prophet of God. He hears from God. See what he says. Have him cry out to God. We need to know what to do here. And they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy. Blasphemy. Notice those three things. It's not just I'm having a hard time. It's three specific things. It's a day of trouble. Why? Because we're being threatened by the enemies. It's a day of rebuke. He's rebuking us for trusting in you, God, and he's rebuking you. So a day of rebuke. And it's a day of blasphemy because he's saying that you, God, are not able to protect us from him. So you got trouble with the battle coming. Rebuked by the enemy telling Hezekiah, you know, you're a fool for trying to fight me. And then blasphemy by saying, your God's not going to protect you. He's saying, this everything's in place here, God. We need you to move for us. For the children have come to birth, but there's no strength to bring them forth. You know, sometimes I hear these stories about moms, maybe you're one of them, where the labor lasts so long that literally when it's time to push, there's no more pushing, you're done. And this is where the doctors come in and they have to use forceps or maybe a C-section or some other thing. This happens to women sometimes. It's not the regular. But sometimes if labor is long enough and if you push long enough and the baby's just not going to be born yet, the mom is so exhausted, she can't, she has nothing else to do. She ain't saying, look, if the baby's gonna be born, somebody's gotta help me. I have no strength. I've made it to the time of birth, but I have no strength to finish. That's what Hezekiah is saying to God here. We're like a woman who's been in labor so long from the threats of Sennacherib, watching him conquer all these kingdoms around us, watching him defeat everyone. We have no strength left. We can't fight him. His army is too big. His power is too great. We've come to the point of birth. That is, the birth of battle is upon us. And we can't do anything. And God, if something's going to happen here, you're going to have to do it. I hate that place, and I love it at the same time. If you've ever been there, you know what I mean. I hate it, and I love it. Because you realize, I'm totally defenseless. I have no strength. There's nothing I can do to make this happen the way it needs to happen. And so if God doesn't come through, I'm done for. And so I've got to take this step of faith that God will come through. And then you take the step of faith that God will come through, and God comes through in this amazing way. And you're just like, Lord, you know, you're so good. And he just takes care of everything. You ever been in one of those? I mean, he just takes care of everything. You start thinking, how am I going to do this? And how am I going to take care of that and take care of that and take care of that and take care of that? And you collapse, and suddenly everybody shows up and starts doing it. You guys have been used in my life so many times, and you don't even know it. Sometimes you know it, sometimes you don't. Lord, you know, I've come to birth and I can't give birth, you know. And I haven't used that language, but it's like, Mark, we need to talk, you know. But then somebody will just do something. And sometimes just like, wow, I just, you know, I don't know, I can't even think of a good example for you. Maybe it's some kind of task or something, and you show up thinking, I've got all these things to do, and a bunch of brothers have already shown up and done it. And you just go, thank you, God. Anyway, this is where Hezekiah is. He's like, God, you're going to have to intervene. You're going to have to do something here. I can't, I have no strength. Verse 4, he says, tell Isaiah this, it may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of the Rabshakeh, that's this representative from Sennacherib, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God. Now, these other gods weren't living, they were dead. You're the living God. He's going to say that in a prayer here in a minute. He's reproaching you, and what a great prayer to pray. When you know that somebody has mocked God, it's like, God, they mocked you. And I've had a couple of opportunities throughout my life to be able to say, Lord, it's you they're mocking. It's you they've done. And God always comes through in just powerful ways when people do that. And he says, Lord, this is you they're mocking. Maybe God will hear the words. He's reproaching the living God and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. You know, God hears what people say about him and about us. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. Isaiah, pray for us. You're the prophet of God. Go tell Isaiah to pray for us. And of course, Isaiah, being the man of God that he was, is going to do it. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master. So God speaks to Isaiah. We don't know how long it was that God spoke to him, but he prays. God speaks to him. He says, thus says the Lord. And whenever a prophet says, thus says the Lord, you need to perk up, because good or bad, God said it. Good or bad. Thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you've heard. Yes. With which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. First of all, what great news. Because Isaiah had been proven to be a prophet of God. He says, you go back and tell the king, don't worry, I'll handle this. And not only am I going to handle it, guess what they did, Hezekiah? They blasphemed me. I defend my great name. I would be like, oh, Lord, yes! I mean, this is when it gets really good. It's like, what's he going to do? I don't know what he's going to do, but it's going to be magnificent. He says, don't be afraid of his words. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he will hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Now, God kind of gives a dual prophecy here, because first of all, he's going to hear this rumor, and he's going to return to his land, but then he's going to come back with 185,000 soldiers. So Hezekiah needed to remember both of these prophetic promises. You know, a lot of times all we hear is, okay, God's going to deal with it. God deals with it, and something else happens. And we're like, oh, no, this is round two. No, he dealt with round one and round two in this verse, if you're paying attention. I'm going to give a rumor. He's going to go back. And then he's going to die in his own land. We're going to see this not until the second time he comes back, goes back to his land, and his own sons are going to kill him. We'll get to that momentarily. Then the Rabshakeh now returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna. So he's not in Lachish anymore. He's at Libna. For he heard that he departed from Lachish. And notice, here's the rumor that God promised he would make him here. And the king, that is Sennacherib, heard concerning Tirhaka, king of Ethiopia, look, he's come out to make war with you. So he didn't really come out to make war, but God sends a rumor. Hey, Ethiopia's going to make war with you. What? Let's go fight them. You know, this guy's full of pride. He's full of himself. I'll go take them out, this kind of thing. And he was planning on coming straight up to Jerusalem. But now he's sidetracked by this rumor, and he's going to come to Jerusalem later. He says, thus you shall speak to... Well, look, he has come out to make war with you. So again, he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust. What a great verse. I mean, he even recognizes that Hezekiah trusts in his God. You know, that's how we need to be, that people know we trust in our God. Don't let your God in whom you trust deceive you. Wow, it's getting worse. You're saying that my God, the God of Israel, deceives me? You're accusing my God of being a deceiver? See, this is where I not only get excited, I start dancing. He's not a deceiver. He's the righteous God of all the universe. You better watch out, buddy. The God in whom you trust deceives you. Don't listen to let him deceive you, saying Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. In other words, I'm going to take you. Nobody can stop me. Look, you've heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by utterly destroying them. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed? Gozan, Haran, and Rezeph, and the people of Eden who are in Telasser? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim, Hena and Iva, and others? I destroyed them all. They couldn't stop me. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers, and he read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. Another great move by Hezekiah. Listen, guys, I encourage you to literally do this. Literally. Now see, here's what happens. God gives him a promise. He gets relief, but then the enemy doesn't stop. Oh, don't think that promise is going to come true. You can't trust God's word. God's not going to be faithful to you. This is still going to happen. This is still going to take place. And he'll always try to threaten the promises that God gives you and put fear back in your heart. By the way, God doesn't motivate his kids by fear. The Bible says that God has not given us a what? He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So if you get a message in your heart that is fearful, that's not God. That's the enemy. Same thing he's doing to Hezekiah. He's trying to motivate Hezekiah by fear. God doesn't motivate his kids by fear. God motivates us by love. He motivates us by power. He motivates us by confidence. And I've heard those voices over the year where God will, you know, where I wonder, is it God? You know, the enemy will speak to me and put fear in my heart. And you start thinking, could that be God? You're like, wait a minute, God didn't do that. And you find out that wasn't God. That was the enemy. You see, the enemy can speak to us like God can. But you learn to tell the difference in the voice. You know, so anybody can yell at you and say, hey, buddy, you know, whether they like you or not, you're going to hear that voice. And so the enemy yells at us, he says things, and we have to discern, okay, is this God's voice or the enemy's voice? God's voice will come with peace, it will come with love, it will come with hope. Yes, he chastises, but even when God chastises, it's a positive chastisement. It's something where, you know what, Mark, I've got to deal with this. There's going to be a consequence, but I love you and I'll restore you and everything's going to be fine. But here's what's going to happen. That's the voice of the Lord, of a loving father disciplining his child. But this, oh, you know, your house is going to burn down. You know, you're going to fly off a cliff or whatever. It's not God. That's the enemy. And so he's telling Hezekiah here, hey, all these things are going to happen to you. And Hezekiah's human. God had given him a promise. But now he reads the letter about all these horrible things that are going to happen to him. And so fear comes in because he's human, although it's not God. But he runs to God to clarify. So he received the letter from the hand of the messengers, read it. He went and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Now notice what he does right off the bat here. He takes the threats of the enemy and says, God, look what the enemy's saying to me. Look what he's saying. He lays it out before the Lord, and then he immediately reminds himself who God is. God knows he's the God of all the universe. You know, God's like, I am? You're the God of all the universe. Really? Yeah, you're the dwell between the cherubim. Really? So it's not like God doesn't know, and he knows that God knows, but here's what it is. When we pray, listen, we have to get perspective. When you go before God and you're in desperation or even just praying, you need perspective, because what happens is our trial and our problem seems so large and so overwhelming that we panic. But if we go and say, wait a minute, here's what they're saying, here's what the enemy's saying, or here's the trial, or here's the situation, God, but wait a minute, you're the God that made heaven and earth. You said, let there be and there is. That's gigantic. And you're the God that dwells between the cherubim. The angels of heaven surround your throne. Anything you say and do will be done. You see what happens as you begin to magnify the Lord and recognize who he is in your heart. The problem becomes very, very small. And God can deal with it. And I love this because, again, he goes on now making his request. Look what he says. Because of who you are, because you're this great God, because you dwell between the cherubim, because you're God, incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. It's you he's reproaching. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands. In other words, what Sennacherib is saying is true. He really has wiped everyone else out. That makes it even more scary. This guy's just not bragging. He's really done it. And he has cast their gods into the fire. But now he explains why. Look at this. For they were not gods. He defeated them. He defeated their gods. He threw them out. But they weren't even really gods. That's why he was able to do it. But they were only the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord God, Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone. In other words, they were false gods. They couldn't defeat him. Yes, he wiped them out. Now you move for your great name's sake, which is a great thing to pray. God, for your great name's sake, I pray you move so that everybody will know that the God that I serve is the real God and the God of heaven. You know, I don't want to go too long on this because I've shared it before, but some of you may not have heard it, but it's so applicable to this because I had a Hezekiah moment when Abby was born. We had our insurance and somehow thought it was paid and it wasn't. And the day she was born, the day before she was born, I didn't find out afterwards till afterwards, I got a letter in the mail. And the day after she was born is, or literally the day she was born, it ran out. The day before, it had run out. The day before. And her bill was, you know, typically you have a bit, thousands of dollars. I forget, it was either $6,000 or $9,000. I don't know what it was, whatever it cost. I remember seeing the bill and they were like, you're responsible for this because your insurance ran out and they won't pay it. I was like, insurance ran out? And I guess because of all that was going on with having the baby and getting things ready, it slipped our mind. We didn't pay the insurance bill. I mean, you think, how could you do that, right? Well, we did it. I did it. I'm sure I'm the one. Because Tracy's too good on that stuff, so I know I dropped the ball there somewhere. But I remember, look at that. At that time, the ministry was just starting. We didn't have thousands of dollars. I don't have thousands of dollars now just to go and pay a bill like that, but especially then we didn't. And I remember getting that letter. And I came into the sanctuary at the old church building. Nobody was around. And I just remember reading Hezekiah. And I took that letter from the insurance company. I put it on the floor. And I said, Lord, we've paid them for years and years and years and years and years. And you called us here in Knoxville. I'm your servant. I came here because you called me here. And you gave us this beautiful baby. And I made a stupid mistake and didn't pay our insurance. And now they're charging us thousands of dollars we don't have when we're trying to just get by with what we need to for the ministry here in Knoxville. And they may not be reproaching you, Lord, but they're not helping your servant out. God, move on our behalf. I'd already called them and everything. They said, we're sorry, sir. We can't do anything. I'm like, it's one day. We're sorry. That's when I went in the sanctuary and laid out the letter. And I don't know how quick it was, whether it was that day or the next day, but it's the next day or so, phone rings, They called me and said, you know what, we're going to cover that. And I was like, thank you, God. Number one, the first lesson, pay your insurance bill. The second lesson is if something radical happens to you and you're serving God and trying to do what's right, lay it out before the Lord and cry out for his mercy. He's the God that dwells between the cherubim. He's the God that made heaven and earth. You think it's hard for him to go to the insurance company and say, that's $9,000, pay that. I'm sure they didn't know that. I didn't tell them, I'm a pastor and you got, I don't remember what we talked about. They don't care, they're a business. I doubt they sat around and said, you know what, that guy was nice. I don't know, we don't have to, but let's pay that bill. That they're a business, they don't do that. When they see that, they go, yes. Yes, that's less we have to pay. Bigger bonuses next year, guys. Right? God made them. I don't know how he did it. I wish I could have heard what happened in that room when they made the decision and why they called me back. It was supernatural. And God showed me in that moment, he can do things beyond what we think. We have to get the right perspective of who our God is. And that's what Hezekiah is learning right now. In verse 20, then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah saying, thus says the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. I love it. God hears us. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin daughter of Zion has despised you, laughed you to scorn. You think you're this great, mighty, powerful army? They're going to laugh at you. You've mocked the God of heaven, and they serve me. Now you're going to be mocked. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. It's like, you're nothing, Sennacherib. And now he says, he gets down to the nitty-gritty. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? That is, you've gotten prideful. And God gives him the answer now. Against the Holy One of Israel. You didn't challenge Hezekiah. You didn't challenge God's people. You challenged me. And you have no idea in your pride, you've bitten off way more than you can chew, Sennacherib. By your messengers, you've reproached the Lord. And you said, by the multitude of, notice all the eyes and my's here. This is always a sign of pride. By the multitude of my chariots, I have come up to the height of the mountains, to the limits of Lebanon. I have cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypress trees. I will enter the extremity of its borders to its fruitful forest. I have dug and drunk strange water that has conquered all these lands. And with the soles of my feet, I have dried up all the brooks of defense. In other words, I'm the reason all these nations have been defeated. My greatness, my prowess as a leader, I destroyed them. I showed them who was boss. It's me. I'm great. Okay, pride, which is always a problem. It's always a danger whenever God uses someone. Or you have some talent that you can use to think that somehow it's you. You know, people take advantage of their gifts and their talents and they act like it's them sometimes. The Bible says every single thing we have was given from heaven. You know, somebody doesn't sing better than you just because they are greater. God said, okay, I'm giving them a voice. I'll give them a little better voice. I'm giving them the ability to do that. I'll give this one the ability to do that. They're going to be able to make money. I'm going to do this. And God, all these are gifts from God. So anybody that thinks, I made this money, I pulled myself up by my boot, I do this, it's like, you have no idea what you're saying. You had nothing to do with it. You just followed through with the gift you were given. It'd be like somebody giving me $1 million and I go buy something and say, look at this $1 million I earned and bought this thing with. What? They gave that to you. Well, that's, you know, but well, I mean, so you say. Well, no, they gave it to you. I saw them. Shh. I'm great. And so he's full of pride, showing his pride. And notice God corrects him now. In other words, you did conquer all those people. You did have that power. You did become a great mighty army. But look at this, verse 25. Did you not hear long ago, I made it? You didn't do this. I did this. From ancient times that I formed it, I'm the creator. Now I've brought it to pass. That is, I gave you the ability to defeat all these cities for whatever God's purpose is, no doubt wicked cities that needed to be judged. And God says, I raised you up and used you to do it. I gave you the power. I made you a great leader so this could be done. You didn't do this. You're nothing, Sennacherib. He says, I brought it to pass that you should be for crushing of fortified cities into heaps and ruins. Therefore, their inhabitants had little powers because I was behind it. Wasn't you? They were dismayed and confounded. There was the grass of the field and the green herb as the grass on the housetops and grain blighted before it's grown. But I, listen, here's something you don't want to hear God say. But I know your dwelling place. Let me put that another way. I know where you live. I know your address, Sennacherib. And there's no lock that can keep me out if I want to come in and wreak havoc. I know your family, your wife, your kids. I've got your number. This is scary stuff. Now, Sennacherib hearing this, if he had repented, I think God would have said, okay, all right, you're good now. But we're going to see he doesn't repent, and God follows through with what he says he's going to do. He says, I know where you live. You're going out, you're coming in, and your rage against me. Because your rage against me and your tumult has come up to my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose. You know, you've been going to all these places and putting hooks in their nose, Sennacherib, and their jaws, and putting them in big long lines, barefooted and almost naked, and making them march all the way back to Assyria to be your slaves, making them bleed and be sore and get infected. You know, you've been doing that to them. I'm going to do that to you now, my friend. Wow. He said, I'm turning the tables on you. And my bridle in your lips. Now, it won't be a literal hook or bridle the way God's going to deal with him, but it's going to be just as painful, if not much more. He's going to die by the sword, and that at the hands of his own family. I'll put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. And now he shifts gears and talks to Israel, to Hezekiah and the children of Israel. He says, now this shall be a sign to you. Again, Israel, Hezekiah. You shall eat this year such as grows of itself. Note that. And in the second year, what springs from the same. Also in the third year, you shall sow and reap. In other words, because you've been under siege by Sennacherib, I'll make the crops grow enough without you working the fields. I'll just make it grow for the next year or two. So you'll make sure everybody will have food. I'll do something supernatural, make sure you're all fed. The third year, you're going to be able, by then you'll be able to plant year two. So the third year, you'll have a crop. So don't worry, I'll take care of you. How are we going to eat? How are we going to survive? They've stripped our land. They've had us under siege. And by the way, when they were getting ready for the siege, this is around the time that Hezekiah built this tunnel. You ever heard of Hezekiah's tunnel? Those of you that have been to Israel, some of you have walked through Hezekiah's tunnel. It's really cool. Now, it's not cool if you have claustrophobia, but if you don't, it's really cool. And you walk through water, and you line up, and everybody has a flashlight, and they walk through there, and it twists back and forth. It's like over 1,700 feet. And what they did was they put one group, and the reason they did this, the Kihon Springs was outside the wall of Jerusalem. They needed to get water inside so that when they came under a siege, such as Sennacherib or others, they'd have water to survive on, right? And then they built a tunnel that would come in under the wall. And so they had a group of men start on one side, a group of men start on the other side, and they literally dug toward each other. And as they got closer, they heard each other, and you can see how it kind of changed where they kind of shifted gears. They're trying to find each other. And then finally in the middle, you find each other, and there was a plaque in the middle. This is where we met. Now, they took the plaque. It's in a museum now. But there's a marker there showing where it was they really met in the middle. It's just an amazing feat that they did. And this was around the time that Hezekiah did that. He says, in the third year, you'll sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. And the remnant who have escaped of the house of Judah shall take root downward and bear fruit upward. What a beautiful verse. This describes what we should be doing as believers, taking root downward and bearing fruit upward. Isn't that great? See, as we spend time in the word and time in prayer, our roots go deeper and deeper and deeper, and the nutrients come in, and we grow higher and higher and higher, and then the fruit comes out, and it's this beautiful tree for God. He says, that's what you're going to be like. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and those who escape from Mount Zion, and the answer to this, I love it, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The Lord of hosts, that means the Lord of God's armies. The hosts are the angels, the hosts of heaven. They're the angels, God's army. He says, my army will do this. In my power, my army will do this. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. I love this. This is great. He shall not come into this city. That's it. Done. He won't come in. You guys are good. I love this. Nor shoot an arrow there. We're going to find that he surrounds the city with 185,000 soldiers. Again, if you've ever been to Jerusalem, try to imagine on the hills around it. Even if you haven't been, it's this compact area with all these hills, the Mount of Olives and all these hills around it. They would have 185,000, almost Neyland Stadium twice. So picture a ball game day. Now empty it out and put them all around Jerusalem. Another ball game day, not quite, maybe 3/4. Take them out and put them around Jerusalem. Give them all weapons, make them the strongest military in the world, and they're surrounding you. And he says, there won't be one arrow. I mean, there won't even be some goofball going, bing, you know. You would think out of 185,000 guys, there'd be one mark in the crowd, you know. Not one, nope. Not a single arrow, I love it. I'm gonna be so dominant in this and protect you and show the enemy that I'm doing it. I won't even let, it's not gonna be a, you know, anything. Nor will they come before it with a shield, nor will they build a siege mount against it. By the way that he came, the same way he shall return, and he shall not come into this city. I love it. He's bragging about what he's going to do. No way. Says the Lord. I'm the Lord. Look at this. For I will defend this city to save it. I love this for two reasons. Look at this. Number one, I will save it. Number one, for my own namesake. Because God protects his name. But then I love this. And for my servant David's sake. Now David is long gone. But David was faithful to God. He said, I'm going to honor David. I told David I was going to honor him and protect. So I'm doing this for my sake, but also I'm going to let you know this for David too. What a faithful God we have. Isn't he great? And it came to pass on a certain night. I love that. The angel of the Lord. Now, again, oftentimes that refers to Jesus. I don't know for sure that it means Jesus this time. Some people say it might be Michael the archangel. We don't know that because Michael's the defender of Israel. We don't know who it was, but it's one angel. One angel. Went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. Just boom, that night. And when people arose early in the morning, there were corpses all dead. Now he spared Sennacherib because he wanted him to see it. We're going to see that he flees back toward his home. But this was one angel. I heard somebody say that, you know, the Lord talked about the legions of angels. And if you add up just the legions the Lord talked about, it'd be like 13 million or whatever. That's not really even the point here. I think if it had been a gazillion people, one angel could take them out. But think about the army that protects us. The army of angels that we are protecting us against Satan in the demonic realm. The power that surrounds. I mean, one angel. The Bible says you guys have an angel with you. There's an angel watching over you. The Lord talked about the children of God and little children, quite literally says that their faces are before their angel all the time. And so I don't know that we get older and our angel leaves us. Like, okay, you're ready to go on your own now. Get out there, big guy, you know. I mean, you know, my angel's just all the more, you know, I better watch him. One angel. You know, Lord, I'm surrounded. What do I do? Well, I handle 185,000, you know. I had one angel do that. I think you're going to be okay. Now, you know, that doesn't mean that bad things don't happen to Christians. I get that. But when you think about the army that we have, so Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away and returned home, and he remained at Nineveh. No kidding, I'm not going back. I'm staying here. It came to pass as he was worshiping in the temple of Nisroch, his god, that his sons, his own kids now were going to turn on him. His sons, Adrammelech and Sharezer, struck him down with the sword. And they escaped into the land of Ararat, that is up in the region of Turkey. And Esdraelon, his son, reigned in his place. So God thoroughly took care of him and wiped him out. Chapter 20, in those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. Now, shortly after that, he's about to die. We'll go quick through this, don't worry. Or else we'll stop in the middle. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Now, it's good to have your house set in order if you know you're going to die. Have your will in place, everybody taken care of, all that whatever. He says, let Hezekiah know he's going to die. Now, we don't always have that privilege to know we're going to die, but God tells him. And he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Hezekiah didn't want to die. But God had a reason for doing this. By the way, interesting, why would God do this? Why would God tell him it's time to go and let him know? I think God was letting Hezekiah know his highest will. It's what I believe. Now, some will say, no, it wasn't God's highest will. Some will say it was. I'm not going to argue over that, but I believe it was because God's going to give him 15 more years, we're going to find out. And when God gives him 15 more years, he's going to give birth to one of the most wicked kings in Israel's history, a man by the name of Manasseh. And we'll talk more about Manasseh when we get to that. But I think this was God sparing Hezekiah having this be his memory of a son that was one of the most wicked kings of all Israel and sparing the nation of Israel. But we're going to see that God gives him this choice and he cries out to God and says, you know what? Let me live. Listen, God knows what's best for us. I know we all want to live. And I know if we get sick, Lord, spare my life. But if God says to us that it's time to go, I know the natural reaction would be, is, Lord, give me more time. But God knows what's best. Now, that's a hard thing to think about and a hard thing to swallow if God really told us that. I'm glad he doesn't. But if God says, Mark, it's time to go, and I beg to stay, and he lets me, I wonder why it was time to go then and what's going to happen now. And Hezekiah is, this is not going to be good for the nation of Israel. I think it would have been in his best interest and the nation, him to say, oh my goodness, I don't like this, but all right, Lord, you're the Lord. Just, you know, let it be easy or something, but that could be a good prayer. I mean, how would you know somebody, God tells you you're going to die, you'd walk around nervous every day, wouldn't you? He says, remember, O Lord, how I walked before you in truth with a loyal heart. This is all true. And I've done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, that the word of the Lord came. So Isaiah comes with the message. Go tell Hezekiah he's going to die. Hezekiah, you're going to die. Get everything ready. What? I'm sorry to be the one to tell you, but that's what the Lord said. And remember, it was a prophet. It's going to happen. So the prophet starts leaving, and he doesn't know what Hezekiah's praying in there. He gets out to the middle court, you know, he's like, hey, Isaiah, yeah, Lord, go back and tell him he's going to live. I just told him he was going to die. I know, go back and tell him. I heard his prayer. I'm going to let him live. Yes, sir. He said, return, tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father, I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord. So in 3 days, you're going to be strong enough to go back to church. And he obviously had some huge infection here, we're going to see. And I'll add to your days 15 years, and I'll deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city, again, notice this, for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. Then Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. And so they took it and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. I don't know what the boil was, but the boil wasn't good because the boil was killing him. So this is pretty nasty, whatever it was. But I wonder, and I've never done a study on figs, I wonder if there's some kind of healing property in figs. I know it was supernatural, but I wonder if it was just purely supernatural and he just used that, or whether there's some property in figs that has a healing property, I don't know. But he puts the figs on there. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, what is the sign that the Lord will heal me? In other words, I believe you, but is there any way you can show me this is really going to happen? He's very nervous and he wanted to be happy, but he needed some confirmation. He said that I shall go up to the house of the Lord on the third day. And Isaiah said, this is the sign to you from the Lord that the Lord will do this thing that he's spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or backward 10 degrees? That is, they would use sundials to do, you know, time with. It was interesting. One of my last trip to Israel, I was walking down through the Ben Hinnom Valley. It goes around Israel down this way and comes up. And down inside the valley that goes around, they've got this beautiful big sundial they built, kind of showing how the sundials were back in that day. And you literally could stand there and look at it. It was like right on. I mean, it's like, I think it was like something like 2:30 in the afternoon. Literally, there's a shadow, 2:30. I mean, it literally is, it's amazing how accurate it is. It makes sense, but it just seems amazing that a piece of metal in the sun can tell you the exact time. But it does. And so he's using something they would have known as just basically a timepiece, if you will, back in that day. And so what do you want me to do? Have it go forward or backward? And Hezekiah answered, said, well, it's an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. So it can keep on going the way it's going. And I'll wonder, did it really move that much right away? Or is it, you know, am I imagining? He says, no, but let the shadow go backward 10 degrees. So let it go, you know, give me more daytime, so to speak. So Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward by which it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz. Now, by the way, don't get overwhelmed with these guys that go, that's impossible because God would have had to stop the universe and the rotation and all the seas would have sloshed like water. God didn't have to stop the universe to make a shadow move 10 degrees. He's God. He just went. Everybody tries to figure things out so much. He's God. Everybody relax. I mean, he could have done that, but that's crazy. I mean, he's like, shut the universe up. Ooh. All right, ding. You know, I don't know. Anyway, whatever. Sound effects make everything better. At that time, Baradok-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he'd been sick. And Hezekiah was attentive to them and showed them. Here again, he's now happy. He's been healed. He sees God worked. He showed them all the house and all of his treasures. Now remember, this is Assyria is in power now, but Babylon's going to be later. He's now showing the future superpower of the world all of the treasures of Israel. Big mistake. Showed the silver and the gold, the spices, the precious ointment, all his army, because they're going to want to come get it, and they do. Later on, all that was found among his treasures, there was nothing in his house or in his dominion Hezekiah did not show them. I think he's getting prideful. He's showing him, look what I've done. Look what God's given me. Look at all these things. And Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, what do these men say? And where did they come to you from? And this guy said, well, they came from a far country, Babylon. They're no threat. They're like way off. And he said, what have they seen in your house? And Hezekiah answered, said, well, they've seen everything that's in my house. There's nothing among my treasures. I hadn't shown them. And Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried away to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. You made a big mistake, Hezekiah. Again, you let your pride or your whatever, you didn't pray. You just let some foreigners come in. What are you doing? Now they see what we have. They're going to come get it. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. So they'll basically neuter your children and make them servants in the palace. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, now don't read this the wrong way. I'll explain it. The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. For he said, will there not be peace, at least in my days? He's not saying this is a good thing that's going to happen. What he's saying is, you know, what God's doing is right. I shouldn't have done this. God's doing the right thing. This was a bad mistake. And whatever the consequences are, they are. And so I'm thankful to the Lord that at least for a little while longer, he's going to show grace and peace. The rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might, and how he made a pool and a tunnel. As we talked about Hezekiah's tunnel, and he brought water in the city. Are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So Hezekiah rested with his fathers. Then Manasseh, his son, reigned in his place. This is where you need some kind of ominous music as we finish tonight, you know. This is where you get to the end of the episode. And Manasseh, oh, stay tuned next week. You know, you're like, oh, what's going to happen? You have to wait a whole week, right? Because this guy is not good. And again, Manasseh, we're going to see one of the worst kings in Israel's history. And I personally believe, and I've heard other guys say, no, this wasn't a mistake. This is just how it goes. Some kids are good, some kids are bad. But the fact that God came to him and said, look, it's time to come on home. I think that was God saying, look, if you'll just obey me and let me do my highest will here, we'll kind of spare Israel this Manasseh kid you're going to have. Because Manasseh is going to be a Nemesa. So we don't want to go that route. And so next week we'll get into Manasseh. And I'm telling you, this guy was wicked, wicked, wicked. But what's cool about Manasseh, if you want to read the next two or three chapters, read ahead. One of the most amazing stories of evil and grace in all the Bible. Manasseh is going to be one of the most evil people. And we'll give you some more details from history that the Bible doesn't give us. But we're going to see that God restores him and forgives him in the end. It's absolutely astounding. And so for those who think they've done too much that God can never forgive them, Manasseh is like the worst and most one of the most brutal serial killers you could ever imagine. And yet he's going to be in heaven with us. So God's grace is amazing. And we're going to get to that next week. Well, read ahead. Read two or three chapters. I made it two tonight, but we went slow, and I'll at least three. Try to read three, and we'll see how far we get. That way you're ahead, and you know, we get them. So, but let's pray. Father, your word, again, just amazing to see your faithfulness to Hezekiah, and Lord, how you defend your kids and defend your people. You fight for them. And Lord, especially when you're the one that's blasphemed and you're the one that's mocked, God, we stand on solid ground because you will defend your great name. You may not defend my name, although you are my defender, but you will defend your name. And I pray for any here tonight that maybe are being threatened by the enemy, maybe they're hearing a fearful voice, or that's not you. You don't speak fearfully to us. You speak in love and in power and with encouragement. So teach us to discern the voice of the enemy and the voice of the Lord. If anyone's hearing an evil voice tonight, to reject it and turn away from it and not be afraid and to run to your promises and to believe in your voice, God, where we can have confidence and great trust. And Lord, I pray that not only will we learn the lesson of your faithfulness to Hezekiah and your faithfulness to us, but Lord, let us not become puffed up with pride. Let us realize that anything we have and anything we can do, it all comes from you. You're the Lord. And so we thank you for that. Let us be humble and broken before you and find ourselves in a place that we can be used for your kingdom. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the move of your spirit, just your teaching, God, and the sweetness of your spirit. And we give you all the glory and just pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord. God bless you guys. Have a great